We know that the word of God has blessed you richly as you have listened to this word in power and excellence. Listen each Sunday at the same time or visit us at 416 DeSoto Street for regular scheduled services, Sunday school starting at 9:45 a.m., Sunday morning worship beginning at 11 o'clock a.m., Wednesdays, 7 o'clock p.m., or phone us at 318-253-6232 or 318-264-0301 or on the World Wide Web at pdusk3@aol.com. And remember, there is always room at the cross for you. Now there is
you are listening to the very best of community radio, presenting the gospel at 88.1. This is KAYT, Gina, Alexandria, Louisiana.
I don't fret because he'll see about me.
Welcome to the media ministries of the Pleasant Hill Baptist Church, pastored by Reverend Joseph Garner at 1210 N.W. Harrison Street in Leesville. Now listen to the message already in progress by Reverend Joseph Garner.
Now for this preaching privilege, and we pray, oh God, for nothing short of you manifesting yourself in our spirits, in our hearts, even in our minds, oh God, that we might be witnesses of the fact that you're God and that you're God all by yourself. We thank you and we give you praise. In Jesus' name, amen, amen, and amen. I want to call your attention this morning to the book of Daniel, chapter 3. And we're going to look at verses 16 through 18. Daniel chapter 3, verses 16 through 18. And we're going to speak for your hearing today from this subject, faith under fire. Faith under fire. Daniel chapter 3, verses 16 through 18, there you will find these words. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied, O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God whom we serve is able to save us. He will rescue us from your power, your majesty. But even if he doesn't, we want to make it clear to you, your majesty, that we will never serve your gods or worship the gold statue that you have set up. Faith under fire. Thank you, ushers. What is it that places your faith under fire? What is it that calls everything you believe into question? What is it that asks you to forfeit your faith and bow down to some man-made idol? Is it debilitating illness? Is it a physical problem or an emotional problem? What is it? Is it life's disappointments, frustrations, or futilities? What is it that places your faith under fire? The feeling that God has forsaken you, a child who just won't do right, a spouse who just won't act right. What is it? What is it that places your faith under fire? What is it, my brothers and sisters? What are the gods, the false gods erected around you that you're tempted to worship? What man-made gods are you tempted to serve? And don't you know that some of us make our own God in our own image, after our own likeness? We'll make a God in our imagination who does our bidding, answers our prayers and hops to our request. A man-made God. We'll make a God who is neither cosmic nor eternal, but a small g God, who is rather a common errand boy. A man-made God. A God who operates in accordance with our specification and stays busy working on our agenda. A man-made God. A God who helps us whip everybody in line or bullies them until they say uncle. He is a man-made God, finite and flawed, made up in our imagination, made up in our own image, and made in accordance with what we like or what we don't like. And my brothers and sisters, when you come up with an answer to any of those questions that I've just asked you, you will be close to understanding and have an appreciation of where these three boys found themselves in this third chapter of the book of Daniel. Their faith was under fire. Everything they believed in was being challenged and called into question. What they believed in and whom they believed in, as a matter of fact, was about to have them put into the fire. A false God, a man-made God, had been erected, and they were being called on to compromise their belief, to bow down and worship this God. Now, you need to understand that Nebuchadnezzar, in the minds of the people of his day, he was a winner. Amen. And y'all know everybody loves a winner. Nobody likes a loser. So who wouldn't bow down for the symbol of being a winner? It was a beautiful symbol. The Bible lets us know that it was made out of 24 karat gold. Yes, it was. Yes, it was. It was 90 feet high and 9 feet wide. And all these boys were asked to do was bow. Tell your neighbor, that's all they had to do was just bow. Amen. Amen. The second thing I want you to note here is that they were not being singled out. Verse 4 said that this requirement was placed upon all of the people, all nations, all races, all languages. Anybody living in the country of Rome was compelled to do what the king said do. There was this saying that said, when in Rome, do as the Romans do. You don't make waves, amen, just bow. But then there's a third thing I want you to make note of, and that is that these young men were in captivity. They were not there on vacation. They had been captured. Their sentinel had been destroyed. Their whole city had been demolished. Their temple had been torn down, and their military was a distant memory. They were there against their will, much like African Americans who were brought to the shores of this nation against their will. They had no chance of winning or gaining anything by staging a protest or demonstration. So why bother? Just bow. Besides all of that, none of the other Hebrews were making a big fuss over the issue. There was literally nothing to fuss about. Just go on and bow. Hold that question in your mind this morning as I present to you three different responses that we find in this text. The first response, there is this response from the three Hebrew boys, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They did not care what Nebuchadnezzar said. They took their signals and their orders from another king. Nebuchadnezzar had made the idol, but their king had made the heaven and the earth. Nebuchadnezzar ruled over all of Babylon and the Babylonian provinces, but their king ruled over all of the earth, the ocean, and the sky. Their orders came not from the king of captivity, but rather from the king of kings. So they ignored what Nebuchadnezzar had to say. And you Bible readers know what happened. The music started and their knees didn't bow. Oh, I'm trying to tell somebody today how you can have faith in the fire. Ever since those Hebrews had been made leaders in Babylon, the Babylonian Bureau of Investigation had been out to get them, to discredit them and make them look bad. They were checking in on Daniel's sleeping habits, you'll remember. And that's how they found out that he went to his bedroom three times a day and prayed toward the roof with his bedroom window open. And here it is, when the boys didn't bow, the Babylonian Bureau of Investigation, if you will, reported to the commander-in-chief. They said, oh, king, we've got a national security risk. Those three you put in charge, they ain't doing right. Y'all know when folk want to get rid of you, when folk, amen, want to take your place, when folk want to, amen, try to move you aside so they can get where you are. Come on, some of you ladies know, I'm telling you, amen, not every sister that's whispering in your ear about your husband telling you that if it were them, they'd leave him. They would have left him a long time ago, and you better be careful because some of them want you to move. They want you to move out so they can move in. But they've been watching these boys, and they told the king they ain't right, king. They're subversive. They're undermining your administration. You said everybody was supposed to bow, and king, they ain't bowed yet. Now, Nebuchadnezzar had two problems. His first problem, and we got to watch both of these, his first problem was prejudice. Nebuchadnezzar thought that he was superior to these captives snatched from this other country. He had tried to single out the smartest ones and give them a good education back in the first chapter of Daniel, but apparently it wasn't doing any good. You know, you can take a Hebrew out of Jerusalem, but you can't take Jerusalem out of the Hebrew. They were just too dumb to understand or follow orders, so he was prejudiced. He said, bring them here. Let me talk to them. Yeah. So see, we got a history of this, amen, even in our communities. You know, every now and then there's somebody who knows us a little better than everybody. Just let me talk to them and I'll get them straight. So the king said, bring them to me and I'll talk to them. His first problem was prejudice, but his second problem was pride. You look at the second half of the 15th verse, Nebuchadnezzar thought he was stronger than the God of Israel. Oh my, that's a problem of pride. Do you think there's any God who can save you? That's what Nebuchadnezzar asked him. As a matter of fact, in the New American Standard Bible, it reads like this. He asked, what God is there that can deliver you out of my hands? Tell your neighbor he was steeped in pride. The first response that we're looking at today, if you're going to have faith in the fire, the first response that these Hebrew boys exhibit is the response of intimate knowledge. We're not talking about something they hoped. They're talking about something they knew. Intimate knowledge. Look at them. Look at these boys. They say, oh, Nebuchadnezzar. We don't even have to answer the threats that you make. I like to say it like this. Amen. You know, every now and then somebody will say something to you so out of line, so crazy, so out of character, amen, that you just look at them and say, I'm not going to even dignify that mess with the response. See, some of y'all need to learn that you ain't got to answer, amen, everything folks say about you and everything folks say to you. Amen. I heard somebody say, I'm not going to worry about what they call me. It's not what you call me. It's what I answer to. And I'm not going to answer to anything that's out of character because I know who I am and I know whose I am. And so these boys looked at the king because they had an intimate knowledge of their God. And they basically said, king, we're not going to even dignify that with a response. What you're talking about ain't even worth answering because the God we serve is able to save us from a blazing furnace. He's able to deliver us out of your hands. And guess what, king? He's not only able, he will do it. Can I get a witness today? You know, you don't make that kind of response on a hunch. Do I have any witnesses here today? That's a response that comes from the heart. That's the kind of response that's based on a close relationship, intimate knowledge, a response that is based on past experience and personal sharing. Is there anybody here who's walked with God long enough? You've had a relationship with him long enough that there are some things you can stand flat-footed and look the devil in the eye and say, devil, you ain't gonna win this battle. Because my God is able. He's able to deliver me. You've got to know what you're talking about and know whom you're talking about in order to make that claim. It is the response of intimate knowledge. And that is the response that we're called upon to make when our faith is under fire. Water, please. Thank you, God. A response of intimate knowledge. Tell your neighbor, intimate knowledge. You gotta know God intimately. The first response, again, is intimate knowledge. But then the second response, also the response of the Hebrew boys, is the response, and it's a powerful one. Tell your neighbor, you've got to have intimate knowledge. Tell them you also have to have ultimate trust. Oh, God. Verse 18 gives us the five most powerful and explosive words of absolute surrender and utter commitment that there are in the whole Good News translation of the Bible. These boys stand flat-footed and say something, y'all, that suggests to me that they trusted God without waver. They trusted God without doubt. They look this king in the face and they say, even if he does not, he's able. If that ain't trust, y'all, if that ain't ultimate trust, I don't know what it is. Amen, amen. Because normally we want an answer that's going to fit our situation. We want an answer, amen, that's going to meet us at the point of our need. But it takes a big person. It takes a trusting person, amen, to get out of themselves and say, even if he don't deliver me, that ain't got nothing to do with the fact that he's able. Oh, do I have any witnesses here today? He's able, he's able. So many of us have a faith that is dependent upon us getting God to do what we think we need. We judge whether or not we're being blessed and whether other folk have got good religion on the basis of the evidence of answers to their petitions. That's one of the problems I have with prosperity gospel. Because the prosperity gospel says that if God loves you, he's going to give you everything you want. But are there any witnesses here that can testify he hadn't given me everything I wanted? Oh, but everything I've needed. Come on, where are my witnesses at? Amen. Some stuff I wanted, I haven't seen it yet. Amen. But one thing I know, and I love God. I love it. I love it. I love it. Amen. I've seen a lot of things in my life. I've seen a lot of things on television. I've been a lot of places and seen a lot of things. But one thing I haven't seen, I've never seen the righteous forsaken nor his seed beg bread. Is there anybody who's glad to know God will make a way for you? Ultimate trust. This is not a faith based on an affirmative answer to my prayer. A faith depending upon God acting like I want God to act. A faith dependent upon his delivering me. This faith said, even if he doesn't, hallelujah anyhow. Oh, I wish we had more folk like that in church on Sunday morning. Because I look at some of y'all and you don't have a shout. You don't have a praise. You don't have an amen because Santa Claus hadn't showed up at your house. But I thank God for the people of God. Even when the blessings ain't flowing like they want them to bless. Amen. But they can look at somebody else who was walking crippled, but now their walk is a little straighter. They can look at somebody else who's been having problems in their marriage, but God has worked it out. And you may not have what you want, but you can shout because he's blessing somebody else. Do I have any witnesses today? I'm sick of folk who only can praise God when they can sing the song, "The Lord is blessing me right now." I want some folk who can praise him because he's blessing you right now. And I heard somebody say that if he's blessing in my neighborhood, Oh, all I got to do is just keep on praising him, keep on worshiping him, because if he's in my neighborhood, if I just hold on a little while longer, he will show up at my house. Oh, ultimate trust. You've got to have intimate knowledge. You can't live off of what mama knows. You got to know him for yourself. But then you've got to have ultimate trust. One thing comes to my mind that I can never forget, and I was trying to calculate it as I was working on this message. I was remembering, and I think it was somewhere around 1977 or 1978. I was about 11 or 12 years old. And I never will forget, my father had a heart attack. And I was out in the yard playing, and I remember my brother, we call him Skeeter Hawk. My brother Skeeter Hawk had my daddy in that old Ford car that we had, Ford Econoline, and my daddy had one hand on his heart. I was looking at him as they passed the street, and my mama came out of the door of the house, and my daddy just beckoned her to come on. I got in the car with my mother, and we went to Bird Hospital, and when we got in there, we saw them rushing my daddy down the hall on the stretcher. And I never will forget, Dr. Bird came to my mother and he said, "Miss Lily Mae, all I know to do is pray." That's how bad the heart attack was. I was a little boy, but I loved my daddy. I was my daddy's boy, amen. And I was so distressed and I was so disturbed that I was walking up and down the hall of that hospital. I was 11 or 12 years old. And I never will forget, there was a Caucasian woman. I don't know who she was. I don't think she knew who I was. But she was lying in a hospital bed in a room on that hall as I was going up and down the hall. And that woman beckoned me to come into her room. And I went into her room, and I don't know, y'all, I give it to God, because she knew, I don't know how she knew what was going on, but she looked at me and she said, "Young man, your dad is going to be all right." And I tell you, from that moment on, I wasn't pacing the floor. I was outside of the hospital playing in the ground out there, because I had faith and confidence that my daddy was going to be all right, because this woman, God used her to give a message to me that my daddy was going to be all right. Now, what gets me now is when I think back, she was in the hospital. She was lying in a hospital bed. She could have been in there saying, "I'm waiting on a word for me." She could have been laying in there and said, "I'm waiting on an answer for me." But she got outside of herself. She let the Lord speak through her and calm the little boy's fears. I'm here to tell you that you need to trust him. I said you need to trust him. Even in your hurt, you need to trust him. Even in your pain, you need to trust it. Even in sickness, you better learn how to trust him. Ain't he all right today? Give him praise. I'll never forget that. I'll never forget it. The response made by faith under fire is, first of all, a response based upon intimate knowledge. Secondly, it is a response based upon ultimate trust. Even if he doesn't, we're not going to worship your God or bow down to your man-made idol. But then finally, there's another response. A response to faith under fire. The first two responses were made by Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But the last response is a response of infinite love. Nebuchadnezzar, after having them tied up, fully dressed, they had the shirts on, they had the robes on, they had their hats on and all of that. Nebuchadnezzar, after having his strongest men throw them in the furnace, a furnace heated up 7 times hotter than normal. The record is that it was so hot that it burned up the guards who threw them in. After having all that done, Nebuchadnezzar, the king of the country, He sat down on his throne satisfied. His orders had been disobeyed, and the culprits were now in the fiery furnace. So I want you to see Nebuchadnezzar as he sits on his throne satisfied. But where one king sat down on his throne satisfied, there was another king, the King of Kings. He stood up off of his throne because he was dissatisfied. His orders had been obeyed. You know what his order was, don't you? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. And I'm here to tell you that these three boys, they had obeyed their king's orders. And the third response that we see